Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you for the way you've been speaking to us. And now we want to turn to your word directly and ask that you give us insight into life. Give us encouragement for life in you. Reveal yourself more fully, we pray. We come with faith and expectancy that as we read the Word of God, it will produce life in us like seed sown in good soil. Do that today, we pray. Anoint this time, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I have all sorts of different ways that I teach you, if you haven't figured that out. Sometimes I'm preaching, sometimes I'm storytelling, sometimes I'm more teaching. Sometimes I go deep and going verse by verse, and we like dive deep. Sometimes we go kind of surface and wide. What we're going to do today is cover several stories, four in fact, at least four, and some more scriptures around them from the last week of the life of Jesus. As you know, we're in this series called Journey to the Cross. Stories from the last 7 days of Jesus before the cross, so we're going to do that again. But as I've been reading the whole week in all four of the Gospels, I saw a theme develop that I never had seen quite together. So the way I'm going to do it is quickly tell long stories that could have gone deep each one. So this could have been four, you know, let's tear the scripture apart and see what God's saying to us, but we're not going to do that. We're going to get just one simple point out of each one together. Does that make sense? That's how I think we're going to try to do it. So, we're going to start. The title that I gave it is The Requirement of Fruit and the Promise of Fruitfulness. And that is what you need to know. God requires fruit in my life and your life, but he also promises to provide fruitfulness in our lives if we'll just receive and stay abiding, remaining in Jesus. So, it's a win-win, easy situation, but it's also severe for those that choose not to do it his way. And so I started out with just a verse of scripture that we sometimes miss, I think, in our culture, where we're really in a season of emphasizing God is loving, God is good, and sometimes people think, yeah, and maybe the God of the Old Testament was mean and bad, but Jesus is nice and kind, and you know that's where we are now. The truth is, God is hard to put in a box. He's a big God, and he's, well, we'll see. Romans, Paul writes to the church at Rome this one phrase. It'd be great to study the whole thing, but we'll just read it and listen. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. Put that in your brain somewhere. He's severe and he's kind. Now switch gears. How many of you read the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's children's stories? A lot of you. Okay, some of my favorite books. They're written for children, but they're really about the story of God in the universe. And one is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in which four children accidentally, through some circumstances that you'll have to read the book if you didn't see it or see the movie, end up in this magical land called Narnia. And Susan, one of the older girls, is talking with the beavers because in this land, animals talk, which makes it a really fun children's story. She's talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they tell her that Aslan is on the move and he wants to meet them. And she doesn't know what this Aslan is. And she discovers, as Mrs. Beaver is telling her, he's a lion. And she's a little girl and she's scared. Well, you know, I don't know how I'll be in front of a lion. And so this quote here, she said, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver responds, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And he establishes that reality that God is a powerful force to be reckoned with. And he's certainly not safe. But he's really good. And he will bless you. But he's not safe. With all of that, we get into this story of the last week of Jesus. which I'm going to go quickly, not deeply. You're ready with that, right? So Jesus last week, I put this in a whole paragraph for you. It's filled with passion and drama as you read all the stories. And I would encourage you to read all the stories if you can. Take time to read the Gospels in this last week of Jesus. So 1 minute, we'll read it. He's entering Jerusalem and he's the king. The next minute, he's weeping over Jerusalem and their self-imposed destruction because they've rejected him. And then the next minute, he's in the temple, and he is like violently overthrowing the tables of the thieving money changers. And the next minute, he's in the temple, and he's healing the blind and healing the lame. And there's this kind of passionate motion throughout this story. He's responding to those who've rejected him and have no fruit in their lives, and judgment comes on them. And at the same time, he's lovingly telling Mary that she did a great job when she poured the oil on his feet, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. So here's the story. Jesus is heading resolutely for the cross as he enters Jerusalem this last week. He told Nicodemus way back in John chapter 3. You probably have heard this story, or you've seen the famous verse from John chapter 3. He told Nicodemus, a leader, you cannot enter or even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And Nicodemus goes, what do you mean born again? How can an old man enter his mother's womb when he's old? And Jesus says, no. You have to be born again. Here's how it works. The Son of Man will be lifted high, speaking of being lifted on a cross. And everyone who looks to him, those are the ones who are born of the Spirit. You must look at the one on the cross and believe in him. And then the famous verse, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, won't die, but he'll have everlasting life. So he's going to the cross. He said it from the beginning. He's on his way to the cross, and he's told his disciples, you guys go into the first town there. You'll find a colt, a young donkey. Bring it back to me. We're going to need it. That's where we pick up in our story, Matthew 21, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. This is the prophet Zechariah and kind of the prophet Isaiah, but certainly Zechariah 9, to say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king, Jesus is coming as king, comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, not on a war horse, but on a donkey coming in peace. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt. I want you to see the drama of this story. That's why I'm reading it to you. And a very large crowd laid their cloaks on the road. There'd be millions of people, according to historians, gathering in Jerusalem at this time for the coming Passover that will be in a few days. While others cut branches from the trees, they spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of them, and those that followed, they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! They're quoting, what psalm is that? Maybe Psalm 18, regarding the Messiah that would come. They thought, this is it, the promised Messiah. God himself has come to rescue our nation. The time is here, the kingdom of God has come. That's the kind of thinking they're doing, they're rejoicing. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. They said, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. There's just this excitement. Jesus, in that context, when Luke picks up the story, says, as he approached Jerusalem, so he's on the donkey approaching Jerusalem, sees the city and weeps over it. When Jesus weeps, man, the depth of passion and emotion and empathy. He said, if you, the holy city, even you, the leaders of the people of Israel, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come, and he prophesies, when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They won't leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. And that happened some 40 years ago in AD 70 when Rome sent Titus, who had become the emperor, and he sacked Jerusalem, and there wasn't a stone left on another. All this judgment came because they rejected their Messiah. And just by the way, today, even in this room and all over the world, Jesus comes as a king saying to people, if you would know this day, what would bring you peace? Don't reject me. If you reject me, you'll be destroyed because there's no other offering for you. I have a solution for your life. I have peace for your life. I have salvation for you. But there is no other salvation, so don't reject me. And I'm sure he weeps over people who've said, no, I want to do it my way. No, I don't want you. I want to be king. I don't want you to be king. Don't be that person and have Jesus weep over you. Let him come into your life. So then, Jesus enters the temple. You got to picture this huge, beautiful courtyard area. I don't know if it's this big, but I picture St. Peter's in Rome right now with all those columns and areas for people to meet. So there's this beautiful wonder of the world. There's lots of places to meet. Inside this temple structure, this temple mount, there's the very temple where they offer the sacrifices, and there's the altar and all the stuff you've read in the Old Testament, a version of that that Herod had built. So he enters there, and the way it works in the worship they had to do animal sacrifice. You had to have animals that you take to the priest. You've traveled a long way. You need to buy some animals. Do you see the potential for some industry here? So did the leaders. They said, well, we'll sell the animals. Have you ever traveled internationally? Anyone ever traveled internationally? So your U.S. dollars don't work very well. So you land at the airport, and you go to the exchange bank, and you exchange your dollars for lira, or you exchange your dollars for francs, or whatever country you're in, right? And the guy that changes the money for you charges a fee and makes some money off you. So they went, let's do that in the temple. Let's use temple money. And you bring your dollars to us, we'll exchange it to temple money, and then you can buy our animals, and we'll make profit twice. And they turned it into a business. What was intended for worship had been turned into a place of robbing people who came to worship. And Jesus, the Son of God, didn't like it. So he enters the temple area, and he drives out all those who are buying and selling there. Picture this. Jesus is running around like a wild man. He's just been weeping. He walks up to this table and he throws it up like this. Money goes scattering. And he's saying, get out of here. Take these animals out of here. Move it. You, get out of here. Jesus, in the temple. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Do you feel the drama of all this? You've got to not miss this. He's doing that. And the next sentence, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and healed them. More than one blind, more than one lame. Imagine people that can't see at all come in and he's healing them. And they saw the wonderful things he'd done. The people are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. But when the priests saw it, they were indignant. Who are you? With that setup comes four at least stories in the next few days about fruitfulness. And that's the thrust of where we're going, but I felt like we needed to get the image, the sense of what this week is like as Jesus comes in on his way to the cross. You excited? I love this stuff. It's just so such an amazing story, what our God has done. So the next morning he gets up and has the first event regarding fruitfulness. And as I said, I've never tied these all together until just this week. How there's a theme about fruitfulness, the requirement of fruit, the judgment for those who don't have fruit, the provision for anyone who wants to have fruitfulness in their life to have it. And the first thing that happens in Matthew 21:18 is the fig tree incident, the famous fig tree incident. Standing by itself, it seems kind of strange. Jesus seems kind of impatient and grumpy, but I don't think that's what's going on at all. He went on early in the morning on his way back to the city. It's the next day after all that just happened, and he's hungry, and he sees a fig tree by the road. He walks up to it and finds nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And the fig tree immediately withered. Judgment. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they said. And the best I can tell, without going a lot of time on this, that this was a prophetic act to show the judgment that was coming on the leaders of the people of God, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who had no fruit in their lives. And he came asking for fruit. And he's going to tell a story about the same thing. And brought judgment on them. And I think that's what happened. And it's strong words, severity and kindness, no fruit, judgment. So next story, the parable of the wicked tenants. And this is like this day. So he gets to town, gets to the temple area, and the chief priests grab him and say, tell us, by what authority did you do all that stuff yesterday? Who the heck do you think you are? And he said, well, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer your question. John the Baptist, when he came, And he was baptizing. Was he from heaven, or was that a work of men? And they got all political and said, well, you know, if we say it was from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't believe us? And if we say it was of men, the people might stone us because they really like John, so we'll just say we don't know. Choose your answer for politics is what they do. They go, we don't know. And he goes, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I did it. But he'd actually told them because his authority was from heaven, just like John's a Baptist. And then he goes on to tell them this story. He went on to tell the people this parable. You picture this. Bunch of people in robes are attacking him, addressing him. He handles them, and now there's a crowd of people, and he looks at them and tells them this story. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest, he sent a servant to the tenants so they'd give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. It's all about fruitfulness. But the tenants beat him up and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. They beat him up and treated him shamefully. He still sent a third. They wounded him. They threw him out, and the man said, maybe if I send my son, my only son, whom I love, then they'll receive him. Remember, a parable is just a simple story that Jesus tells to illustrate a spiritual truth. So they're getting this, and they know what's up. And he's the son, of course, in the story. And God, of course, is the man who planted the vineyard. When the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir. They said, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Well, of course, you know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have already been having meetings figuring out how can we kill Jesus. So they're getting this. When the people was so they kill the son. They throw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus says, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and he will kill those tenants and give their vineyard to others. And the people said, may this never be. And he looked directly at them and said, well, what does this old prophecy mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Now, that language doesn't mean a lot to us, but in a building there would be a capstone, a particular stone that the building was built around, and it was known as the capstone, the most important piece of the building. Everyone who falls on that stone would be broken. Everyone on whom the stone falls would be crushed. I would love to stop and preach on that, but I won't right now. I'll just do this. The teachers of the law, the chief priests, looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he'd spoken the parable against him. Once again, Jesus is kind and he's merciful to those who receive him. To those who reject him and because of their rejection have no fruit in their life, he is severe and he's speaking of judgment, even destruction. Severity and kindness of God. Third story. How you doing? Third story. The parable of the pot or the bags of gold. Now, you've heard this maybe in older translations that refer to it as talents. Talent is a word in Old English for a measure of weight. So the NIV translation has changed it to be about bags of gold. Let me just tell you quickly. I won't read it, and this will be faster because I just want to keep moving here. He said another story. There was a man who went away on a long journey, and he called his stewards together, his servants. He said, here, I'm going to give you a bag, 5-pound bag of gold. And he gave them out according to the people's ability. And you get 2 pounds, you get 1 pound. The guy with the 5 pound immediately put the gold to work and earned 5 more, and he had 10 pounds. The guy with 2 immediately put it to work, and he had 2 more. The guy with 1 pound hides it in the ground, buries it. The man comes back and says, okay, it's time to give an account. There's a day of accounting for all of us coming. We will stand before the man who gave us something to work with. We will stand before God and give an account. It's assured. And that's the story that Jesus is telling. And he's also telling these particular people. The man with 5 comes. He says, well done, and rejoices with him. In fact, you've done so well, I'm going to reward you even with more than you've earned. You're going to get cities. Same with the 2. The one guy comes, the guy with the 1 pound of bag that hit it, he says, well, you know, master, I know that you're mean and you're hard, and you go and you acquire businesses. You're like that Trump guy. You know, you are doing all sorts of business dealings and gathering resources where you didn't even plant seed. Was that wrong? Did I? Yeah? Okay. He's a good businessman. He's a billionaire, better than me. Okay, so anyway, I know you're a hard man, so I buried it. Here, have your money back. And the master says, you wicked servant, you could have at least put it in the bank. They'd give you 1% interest in today's economy, and I have that. Take it from him, give it to the guy that has 10, and cast him out. Again, the call for fruitfulness, the reward of fruitfulness, the judgment against fruitlessness. Now, the night that Jesus is betrayed, he brings those stories, in my opinion, together with his disciples. He's had the Last Supper. Most of you know the story. If not, read it in John chapter 13. He's washed their feet. They're now walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to be betrayed. He's got his 11 disciples with him. Judas has already left. Judas is plotting right now to meet him so that he can betray him so Jesus will be crucified. They're walking, probably walking through a vineyard on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus stops probably and picks up a vine and says, "You know what? My Father is the gardener. I'm the vine, you are the branches." You've heard that story? Let me tell you the bottom line of the story and then read it to you. The bottom line of the story is this. Fruitfulness, like I've been saying, is required by God. Fruitfulness and ever-increasing fruitfulness is promised to anyone who will just receive Jesus into their life. No pressure on us, all pressure on him. We just have to have a relationship with Jesus. Fruitfulness will come. Thirdly, fruitfulness is rewarded, which is just amazing. I'm going to give you everything you need to be fruitful, and then I'm going to reward you for it. And then also you're going to have joy. This is a win-win-win situation. You can't lose. Well, you can lose, but it's hard to lose. Here's the story. I'm the vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me. Here's the judgment that doesn't bear fruit. And it's thrown away like dead wood would be thrown away. Well, every branch that's in me, he's going to prune it so it'll even be more fruitful. You are already clean. You're already pruned. You're already there because of my word that I've spoken to you. Now just remain in me, stay in me, he tells his disciples, and you're going to be fruitful. Just stay connected to me. You won't help but being fruitful. But you can't bear fruit if you don't remain in me. And he says again, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like those branches that were thrown away and withers. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you'll be able to pray like this. You'll ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. And this is to my Father's glory. You'll bear much fruit and it'll show everyone you're my disciples because I bear a lot of fruit and you'll be just like me. As the Father has loved me, this is powerful. God the Father loved Jesus and Jesus knew it. He was so secure in his love of the Father. He was so comfortable that he was pleasing to God and that God was pleasing to him. He knew who his Father was and that his Father loved him. And he said this, as the Father has loved me, guys, I have loved you. Jesus loves you and me like the Father loves him. That's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now remain in my love. Look, I love you so much. Why would you ever walk away from my love? Are you kidding me? That would be crazy. Stay in my love. And when you do, you're going to bear fruit. Now, if you obey me and obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commands, I remain in his love. And the reason I told you this is so that your joy will be complete. I mean, this is so positive. It's so positive. It's just, it's like you can't lose. My command, these commands, you know, if you obey my commands, then you'll remain in my love. What's my command? Love each other. Oh my goodness, this is so easy. It's so easy. Stay in me. I'm going to love you. You're going to be a fruit. And while I'm doing that, you're going to love each other. Win, win, win. You'll be fruitful. You'll be rewarded. You'll be joyful. Now listen, here's one sentence that says a lot of that. What God requires of us, God provides for us. God requires you and me to be fruitful. He provides for us to be fruitful. The only way to miss out is to reject him. The only way to miss out on the fruitful life is to reject Jesus. That's pretty easy. That's pretty joyful. I recommend don't reject him. If you reject him, you will not have fruit, and one day you will be judged. If you receive him, you'll have a fruitful, rewarded, joyful life, and you'll be blessed now and then. Why wouldn't you do that? In fact, by the way, I didn't tell you this. I often warn people. In a couple minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to specifically say, Jesus, I want this. I receive you. So get your minds ready if you're going to do that. So I've said God requires fruitfulness. He judges fruitlessness. He rewards fruitfulness. He gives joyfulness in fruitfulness, and he provides the way for fruitfulness. But what is fruitfulness? That'd be helpful to know. Fruitfulness, I think, is just another word for discipleship. Being becoming like the one who's discipling us, becoming like Jesus, becoming like him in our character. That's the fruit we'll have. We'll have peace, joy. Have you ever met someone that's a lot like Jesus? You know, they hang out with Jesus is why. That's why. They remain in him, he flows through them, and they begin being kind, patient, gentle, faithful. They have self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. They have the character of God. But also, fruitfulness involves us speaking the message of God, the message of Jesus. As his disciples, we become like him, we speak what he says, we bring his message, and we do the works of the kingdom. So we even have the fruitfulness of comforting those who are hurting, of healing those who are sick and wounded, of casting demons out of those who are oppressed of the devil, of feeding the hungry, of doing all those works that Jesus said.